We are in chapter 2 of Colossians as we continue our study in this book. We have noted that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians in order to encourage them, to warn them, to prepare them for the battles that they would face, not only in the moment, but in the future as well. Those battles generally were waged on two fronts. The first one was false teaching that surrounded them, and that false teaching was primarily Judaism and Gnosticism. The second front that they faced a battle with is their own personal battles, and we all face those as children of God. Now, in every case, Paul reminds them that as Christians, they have access to all wisdom and knowledge. And why is that? Well, because all wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully man and he is fully God. He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our wisdom. He is the source of our encouragement. And so he describes it this way in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, that brings us then to our paragraph this morning, and that's Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 15. Now, as I read this section, and I normally don't read that lengthy of a section, but I think it's important as we study and analyze it. As I read it, remember what Paul has already said now in verses 3 and 4. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. These treasures will protect us from plausible arguments or arguments literally that make sense. That's what the word plausible means. And so now let us read the section for today, verses 6 through 15. And in this paragraph, Paul is drawing a contrast between what they were and what they are. And so he starts with what they are. What are the Colossians before the Lord? Well, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, having read that, the first question then we must ask, remember we're looking at a contrast, what they are and what they were. That's the contrast we see in this paragraph. So, who are these Colossian Christians? Let's start with that. Well, they are people who have received Christ. That's verse 6. Therefore, here is the command. Having received Christ, they should live and behave in the same way that they came to Christ. Now, how is that? How is that? You can go back and look at verse 6 again. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. So how do we do that exactly? Well, let's think back a moment regarding our own conversions. And what can we say about them? Well, first of all, we recognized our Savior as Lord of the universe and Lord of us as well. We saw ourselves as violators of His holy law. We realized that we could bring nothing to Him that would merit any kind of forgiveness for us. We could not satisfy God's law. We understood we were sinners, deserving of nothing, incapable of saving ourselves. Thus, we came to the Lord how? Well, we came to the Lord in repentance and faith. We humbly bowed before Him and recognized we owe Him everything, and we are dependent upon Him for everything. God transformed us. And so our hearts are changed with a new motivation, and that new motivation can be summed up like this: we want to be like our Lord. Now that basically is our conversion experience. Now again, verse 6, let's go back and read it. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So, what does that mean? How do we walk? Well, we're to live each day in the same way we received the Lord. And what was that like? Well, we recognized our total dependence upon Him for all things. We live by faith, meaning by the words of God. That's what living by faith means. When we received the Lord Jesus by faith, what were we doing? We were saying we believe everything God has said about us and Himself. We receive by faith. And so we live by faith, meaning that we live by the words of God. We believe those words and obey those words, no matter how reasonable a worldly philosophy sounds. You see what he's saying? You see why he gives us that kind of an illustration? We seek to live our lives in such a way as to reflect the values of God, the one who has saved us. And deep in our hearts, as converted people, we are more concerned about pleasing Him than adjusting to the culture around us. That's how we ought to walk. Walking each day, living as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ initially in salvation. And once we identify that, thus we can say that we are a particular kind of Christian, and that Christian is described in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here's the picture that is true of every Christian, not just some. It is true of every Christian. First, we received Christ. Second, we live in the same way as we received Him. And therefore, we are rooted and built up in Christ. Now, those words, rooted and built up, are very important words here. They are what is called passive participles. And what that simply means is, it tells us that the action is happening to us. We are not causing the action. So when we think in terms of rooted and built up, we're not saying we root ourselves and we build up ourselves. No, no. It's a passive action. God is doing the work. God is rooting us. God is building us up. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are fixed, we are stabilized, because we are resting on Christ. And so he says it another way. He gives us another identifying phrase. He says, we are established in the faith. Now, I might mention this, and I know that we've talked about this before, but every time you see the word the before the word faith, we're talking about all of the scriptures. We're talking about the whole system, the faith, the whole system of doctrine, the whole system of biblical teaching, the faith. We are established or fixed in the Word of God. Now, you will remember we started out by saying Paul is drawing a contrast between what the Colossians are and what they once were. So, here is what they are. People who are fixed on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, we must again remember that they, as well as we, were converted out of the world. They were converted out of the world. And because of that, the seeds of sin are still very much with them, and the seeds of sin are still very much with us. And so Paul gives them a warning in verse 8, and the warning is this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, that's the warning. And if we're going to clearly understand that warning, we need to look at two particular words in verse 8. The first one is captive, and the second one is elemental. The warning is, don't be taken captive. What does that mean? Don't be taken captive by philosophies and empty deceit according to human tradition. If I'm taken captive, what does it mean? Well, the word literally means to take control, to manipulate, to carry off as spoil. It is possible for Christians to be misled, to be misinformed, to be caught in human philosophy and tradition. It is possible for us to do that. Now, why? Well, the first answer is we're sinners saved by grace. The seeds of sin are still very much with us. So, what we have to say is that we still struggle with the attraction of the world that we once loved. We are converted out of that world. The Colossians were converted out of that world. But there is also another answer in our text that's embodied in the word elemental. Paul speaks of the, and note it, elemental spirits of the world. The word that is translated elemental means elementary or fundamental or basic principles. Also, it means orderly principles or orderly. We could say it this way, logical. Now, why is it so important to understand the meaning of this word as we look at Paul's warning? Well, because there's two concepts in this word that helps us understand the Christian life and what we face. The first one is, in the matter of elemental, it is elementary or basic. And what it's saying is this, that when we face the philosophies of the world, when we go out and see the culture of the world, it is very basic to us. It is like going to elementary school. It's easy for us to understand the philosophy of the world. Why? Because we were converted out of the world. That's why. We are attracted to those things sometimes because they are so easy for us to understand and get hold of. Well, the second concept in this word, elemental, deals with orderly or logical, following a marked out path. When Christians, or let me say it this way, when we are confronted with philosophies, the traditions of the world that are contrary to Christianity, those things are not only easy for us to understand, but they come to us in a very logical order, in a very orderly way, so that we can find ourselves quite often saying, well, why would this be contrary to the Word of God? They are elemental spirits of the world. Now, let me give you one example of what we're talking about. And it's a bit hard to illustrate, but I think this illustrates it as best I can anyway. Some time ago, I had a conversation with an individual who was criticizing my position on the Bible. I had told him that I believed the Bible to be the Word of God down to the very letter without any error at all. And so because of that, I can trust the message. It is God speaking to me. They are His words. He began his reply to me by saying something like this: "You look like a reasonable man. How could you possibly believe that? How could you possibly believe that? Do you have the original manuscripts to the Bible?" And the answer to that, obviously, is no, we have no original manuscripts. Well, if there are no original manuscripts to the books of the Bible, then how can you possibly know the Bible you have today says exactly what the original manuscript said? How can you possibly know that? Furthermore, the Bible was written so long ago, and our knowledge has increased significantly, so why would you put your trust in such an antique document? Now, let's go back to our word elemental. The elemental spirits of the world. Was that argument easy for us to understand? Without a doubt. You wouldn't need me to explain exactly what he's saying. It's very clear to us. Is it logical? Was his argument a logical argument? And the answer to that is, yes, it was. It was an orderly argument. And so, after hearing that argument, this logical, easy-to-understand argument, if we were, or if I were to accept such an argument, it literally would dismantle Christianity. This very easy to understand argument, this very logical argument that I could not only say, yeah, you know, you're exactly right. I better think about that. Don't have any originals. What's going on? You see how Christians can so easily be misled by these easy, logical arguments. Now, let me step outside. I hate to leave that question hanging over all of our heads. Let me just step outside the outline just for a moment. It is a good thing we don't have the originals. That's for another discussion. But what we do have are a sufficient amount of manuscripts to know that we have an accurate text. Let me give you one example, and you can find this. I'm taking this from, I've got to think of the title, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. In it, he makes a comparison, and he takes Homer, Homer's Iliad, which was written in 800 B.C. Scholars believe they have a very accurate text of Homer's Iliad. The closest to the original that they have no original copies, the closest to the original they have is roughly 400 B.C. So there is a 400-year margin between the writing and the copies they have. How many copies do they have? Over 600. I think it's like 640 or something like that. So out of those 640, they have critically looked at the text and said, here is an accurate text based upon the evidence left. As far as the Bible is concerned, we have just in Greek text alone of the New Testament, we have over 5,000. The New Testament was written between the years 50 AD and 100 AD. And our earliest Greek manuscripts date back to roughly 110 to 115 AD, which tells us what? 15 years after the writing. But if we add all of the other translations, all of the other translations of antiquity, the Syriac, the Persian, the Latin translations, we have over 25,000 manuscripts that we can compare and know that we have an accurate text. Now, I had no intention of doing that, but I just hated to leave that question hanging in the air. So here is an example of the elemental spirits of the world. Here is the power of Paul's warning to us. The most hideous thinking, the most bizarre philosophies can sound very reasonable to us. And so Paul brings us back to the core. He issues the warning, and then he brings us back to the core. He brings us back to the foundation of our very lives in verses 9 and 10 of our passage. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. What's he saying? Never lose focus in a world that is lost and dying. Never lose sight of the core. You're fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who rules over all things. He is King of kings. We are his subjects. Everything else is a distraction. That's what he's saying to the Colossians. So when we come to verses 11 through 15, it's as though Paul is saying to us, let me remind you of how powerful your bond is to the Lord Jesus. Let me remind you what he has done for you. That's what he's doing. He's issued the warning in verse 8. Verses 9 and 10, he says, look, don't lose sight, don't lose focus of the one who is fully God and fully man. Don't ever lose sight of that. And he says, let me remind you of who he is and what he's done. And he does so in two very graphic illustrations. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 again. I apologize for the length. Verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, let me briefly explain those verses. How bad were we? How bad were we? How bad were the Colossians? Well, verse 13 says, we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our trespasses. What does that mean? Well, it means we had no desire for God. We did not want to respond to God. Sometimes, and I've used the illustration before, but it's like having a lot of people in a room where you've invited them for dinner, and they all of a sudden just fall over with their faces in the plate, and they're dead. And so you come in as the hostess, and this is before they eat your food. You come in as the hostess, and you say, okay, everybody, let's have a prayer, and let's eat. And nobody moves. Why? Because they're dead. They can't hear your voice. They can't respond to your commands. They're dead. And that's exactly what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We did not respond to God. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we were enemies of God. And yet, verse 11 of our passage tells us that God transformed us from the inside out. And he uses a very graphic illustration. Our spiritual deadness was completely cut out. He uses the picture of circumcision to help us understand that. But not only did he cleanse us, but in loving kindness, he united himself to us. And that's illustrated by the picture of baptism. And so he says, we are bonded to him. We were buried with him. We were raised. We are bonded beyond our wildest ability to describe or define. We are united to him intimately. And it's a love relationship that defies any words in our vocabulary. And so, how was all of this accomplished? He reminds us again. Verse 14. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When our Lord went to the cross, he satisfied the debt that was against us. What was that debt? Well, it was that we had violated God's eternal law. Therefore, it resulted in our eternal death. And that debt then was satisfied in the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so we've been cleansed inside out, circumcised in that way. We have been united to Christ in ways that we cannot possibly understand, illustrated by baptized with Christ. That has nothing to do with water baptism. Strictly has to do with our intimacy with the Lord Jesus. What God is telling us through the Apostle Paul is stay focused on the core. And the core is our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not have all the answers to the problems that we face in life. We may not be able to give satisfactory answers to those who don't believe and who would like to criticize, and we stand back and we say, as plausible as all those arguments seem, I may not be able to respond to those arguments. But I must maintain my focus. Our assurance, our emotional health, our stability rest in remembering we belong to the Lord. And what else could we possibly want? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts for your word. How we thank you that you have dealt so graciously with us. May we learn from this passage. Might we heed the warning that Paul gave. Might we keep our gaze firmly fixed upon our Lord. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.